Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And remember, we do not only a broadcast, but a podcast as well. If you've never checked the podcast, it's called Hank Unplugged. You can find it on the web at equip.org or wherever you consume your favorite podcasts. iTunes would be a good place to go as well. To celebrate the 50th episode, hard to believe that I've done 50 episodes in the last year, but to celebrate this epic episode, I asked Frederica Matthews Green to join me in studio. And some of you may remember her. She was the very, very first I had on the Hank Unplugged podcast. It got to number 6 in the religion space, which was an astounding achievement. And so we brought her back for an encore presentation. And I will tell you something. I think the second Hank Unplugged with Frederica Matthews Green is even better than the first. But you check it out. If you haven't listened to the first, you want to do that immediately. Check it out again on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The number to dial is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. On the broadcast over the last couple of days, I've mentioned the prosperity preachers. And one of the reasons I've done that is I'm going to be talking about that and making the case against the prosperity gospel, as well as making the case against Islam. Saturday, June the 9th, that'll be in St. Louis. Collinsville is an area close to St. Louis, 15 miles east of St. Louis, and I'll be speaking there at the Issues, etc. Conference, Making the Case Conference. Again, check that out on the web at equip.org or go to issuesetc.org/2018 conference. But I have been talking about the Word of Faith movement on the broadcast, again, in concert with what I'm going to be talking about and making the case against the prosperity gospel on the 9th of June. But I wanted to mention today something that, in going back and looking through what I've written with respect to Joel Osteen, I noticed a couple of things that have not been mentioned perhaps as prolifically as they ought to be mentioned on the broadcast. With respect to Joel Osteen, of course, he has now eclipsed Benny Hinn's star status as the preeminent prosperity preacher on the planet. People magazine describes him as twice as big as the nearest competitor. And yet, despite stupendous successes, Osteen's sermons, in concert with other faith teachers, well, they consist of an endless string of undocumented anecdotes and urban legends that are buttressed by misquotations and misrepresentations of the Bible. A classic case in point is during his Easter message, where he is so fond of telling his devotees that Jesus did not finish the work of redemption on the cross. So while Jesus says it is finished, Joel Osteen says it is far from finished. When Scripture says Jesus made a public spectacle of the devil and his demons, triumphing over them by the cross, Joel says Jesus triumphed over the demonic hordes in hell instead. When the Bible tells us that our Savior has always had control of death and hell, Joel says Jesus had to rip the keys of death and hell out of Satan's hands. And against the whole counsel of Scripture, Osteen pontificates that in hell, the two most powerful forces in the universe have come together to do battle for the first time in history. In an imaginative reconstruction that has no basis whatsoever in Scripture, Osteen transitions the triumph of the cross to the corridors of hell. There, Jesus, according to Osteen, did battle with Satan face to face, and in direct contradiction of the biblical text. When Jesus bowed his head and died on the cross, Osteen says, Satan and all the demons, well, they gathered in hell for a great victory celebration. He said, I can imagine it looks something like the victory party in the locker room after the Super Bowl. In the end, however, the truth of the matter is this. The Savior, overwhelmed Satan, says Osteen, and then he ripped the keys of death and hell out of Satan's hands, and he grabbed Satan by the nape of the neck, and then he began to slowly drag him down through the corridors of hell, all beat up and bruised, because he wanted to make sure that every single demon saw very, very clearly that Jesus was indeed the undisputed champion of all time. What I find inconceivable is that anyone, particularly someone who takes the sacred name of Christ upon his lips, would so blatantly reconstruct the centrality of Christ's atonement upon the cross. And yet in the face of Scripture, which plainly tells us that by his death, Jesus destroyed him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, Osteen has Christ in the cauldron of hell finishing the work of redemption. I've written about this in several places, including my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, and a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. In this book, I point out that sometimes Osteen's prostitution of Scripture is so excessive that it quite literally leaves one breathless. One should consider his rendering of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. Adam's offense, according to Osteen, was not rebellion against God, but rather believing Satan's suggestion that there might be something wrong with him. Back in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit, they hid in the cool of the day. God came to them and said, Adam, Eve, where are you? And they said, God, we're hiding because we're naked. And then says Osteen, I love the way God answered them. He said, Adam, who told you that you were naked? In other words, who told you that there was something wrong with you? The application from Osteen's perspective is quite simply this. As with Adam and Eve in the garden, God is saying to us, who told you that you don't have what it takes to succeed, to get good grades, to flourish in your career, to have a good marriage, to get a promotion? This is utter disregard for the meaning of the biblical text. Osteen turns the quintessential voice of judgment in the whole of Scripture into a primer on self-esteem. This is not about success through positive affirmations, but the sin that results in all of the evil the world experiences to this very day. The sin that would ultimately lead to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And here you have Osteen acting as though God is trying to encourage Adam, when in reality this is the thunder of his judgment. The prostitutions of the faith movement are simply breathless. We think about the attacks against the Christian faith from without, and they're significant. But the rot of Christianity from within, perhaps, well, even more significant. Again, the two books I've written in this regard, one, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, the other, The Osteenification of American Christianity. Let's go to the phone lines. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll go to Chris in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. I've talked to you a number of times, and I appreciate all your answers that you've given me, and you make me think about things and what I would like to ask you. And today I'd like to ask you, I didn't know you were going to talk about what you did, your prologue here about the devils and the demons and Joel Osteen, but where does, I know Scripture says Satan resides in hell or Hades, but like, does Satan, he's not omniscient, so he doesn't know everything. So does he have like a big palace, would you say, or a room? Does he have demons and junior demons coming to give? How does it work when he doesn't have the attributes of God and the spiritual side of darkness? Like, is there always a demon or a devil following you as a Christian, trying to trip you up? Can you give me the answer, what
sure.
you propose and what Scripture says? I'm going to listen to you on the air, okay?
Okay.
Thank you, Hank.
Sure. You're welcome. Yeah, I mean, a couple of things. One is we need to realize that Satan is an unembodied spirit. Satan doesn't have location. Because think about it, if you don't have a body, you don't have extension in space. And so we say perhaps a spirit is said to be where a spirit acts. So when Satan tempts us, then we can rightly say he is near. It is as though he sits on our shoulder. He whispers into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it can in fact impact us. In other words, there's a mind-to-mind communication that is taking place that is very, very real. Now, we can't really explain that. We can't explain, for example, how a metaphysical entity can affect a physical entity. We cannot explain, for example, how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to function, but we know that the mind does cause the physical synapses of the brain to function, that the mind and the brain interact in that sense. And so there's an interaction between Satan and human beings in that way. So yes, Satan is constantly seeking to deceive us, but the language that the Bible uses with respect to Satan is anthropomorphic language, which means that it is language in the form that human beings can access. In other words, we can sort of get what's going on. So there are personifications of Satan. In the Scripture, we have Satan as a slithering serpent or an ancient serpent, depending on whether you're talking about Genesis or Revelation. We have Satan given the attributes of a dragon as well in Scripture, a fire-breathing dragon. Now, we know dragons are the stuff of mythology, not theology, but again, there is an anthropomorphism. We know snakes are dangerous. When we see a snake, we recoil from the coiled snake. We know that dragons in mythology are dangerous. And so this gives us some kind of a sense of the fact that he is our adversary, that he is cunning, and he's very deceptive, and as I said, he's very dangerous, and so we have to take our stand against the principalities and powers of darkness. Now, how do we do that? Well, we had the prescription given to us for that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, where we're told to put on the whole armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness, and after we've done everything, to stand. So we need to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, etc. I've written a book about that called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. You can find that on the web at equip.org. You can also write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. And again, my thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We have entered the summer doldrums. I mean, from a vacation standpoint, it's kind of nice, but oftentimes people take a vacation from giving as well, and that puts a great burden on ministries like ours. So if you can remember us, not only prayerfully, but financially, it would be deeply appreciated. The resources used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Again, you can give it a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, and we will be right back.
Increasingly, Western culture defines personal freedom as whatever works. The result? People are more anxious, more fearful, and less happy than ever. In his book, Saving Truth, Abdu Murray sounds the alarm at the confusion being embraced and even celebrated around us, and equips followers of Christ to respond in love to people enmeshed in a post-truth mindset while holding steadfast to the essential teachings of the historic Christian faith. To receive your copy of Abdu Murray's book, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Don't change that dial, exchange that dial. In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and you can access the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want it, wherever you want it. In addition to listening to the broadcast live on air, you can also listen to the Bible Answer Man in many other ways. Listen to the Bible Answer Man by visiting our website at equip.org, by downloading the Equip app, or in podcast form by going to iTunes or wherever you listen to your favorite shows. Now you can enjoy the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want and continue to be equipped with answers wherever you are. Just remember, don't change that dial, exchange that dial.
Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. There is no greater need in our post-truth culture of confusion than the clarification of truth, what truth is, how one can know truth, and most importantly, why we must submit our personal preferences to truth, no matter the cost. Be sure to read Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to the phone lines. Next up is Daniel listening in Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing very well. My question actually is, well, it's a comment slash question. I'm actually, speaking of the topic you're talking about, I'm actually a graduate of Rhema Bible College, Kenneth Hagin School, and am a former Word of Faith minister. Been out of the faith movement now for about a year. And it's kind of an interesting journey because I was actually born again in a Word of Faith church. And I did receive the Lord there. And and Word of Faith, really, I've been a Christian for about 10 years. Word of Faith really is all I've known since I've been a Christian. And I was, the minute I came to know Christ, the first thing they hand me is Kenneth Hagin, Norval Hayes, that kind of stuff. So I cut my teeth on all that stuff spiritually. And after being at Rhema, I saw a lot of things that alarmed me. I heard some things taught that I'd never heard taught before, namely one being that Jesus died spiritually. I heard not every Word of Faith person believes that. Actually, a good many of the people I know don't at all. But that was part of it. The kind of more of the emphasis on prosperity really alarmed me. And so basically my question has to do with, I feel like I'm certainly getting back to where I need to be spiritually, but I still feel like to an extent I'm being deprogrammed. I've almost finished reading D.R. McConnell's book, A Different Gospel, and I have your book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. What are some other practical ways I can really go back to God's Word and say, okay, what does God's Word actually say? This is what I believe for years, but what does God's Word say about it? What are some practical ways to do that other than just simply reading the Bible, of course?
Yeah, so what I did, and since you have the book, you'll probably be familiar with this. What I did in Christianity in Crisis is I forged the book around the acronym FLAWS. And I think that's instructive probably in the quote-unquote deprogramming that you're talking about, because the first thing I would do is I would take the F, which the F in FLAWS represents faith. And I would contrast or take the scripture passages that are used to demonstrate that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. I would take that then. I use, for example, the text that's primarily used as a classic case in point, Hebrews 11, verse 1, where they now say, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and they take that word substance and say, see, faith is actually a tangible substance, and words are the containers of that tangible substance. Well, then what I do there is I demonstrate that the Bible does not say that at all, that actually what the Bible is saying is that faith is an assurance, a mental realization. It is a trust in God. It is not a substance. So faith is never faith in our own faith. It's faith in our God. But that's just an example of where I have a text that is prominently used within faith circles, and I give you both how they use the text and how the text ought to be used. So you have the contrast, and contrast is the mother of clarity. Same thing with little gods. There's a sense in which you can say that we are gods by grace, but you cannot say what the Word of Faith teachers say with respect to being little gods, that we are of the exact same nature as God. And the inverse of that, or the other side of the coin of that, is they make God sort of a replica of humanity. So Kenneth Copeland, who cut his teeth on Kenneth Hagin, who cut his teeth on Kenyon, but you have a Kenneth Copeland saying that God is 6'2" to 6'3", weighs a little over 200 pounds, and has a hand span of 9 inches. So you see, well, why in the world would he say that? Well, he uses a text in Isaiah, and again, I give the antidote by explicating that text. The atonement atrocities, I just sort of touched on that in the opening of the broadcast, where you have Joel Osteen talking about how the work of atonement was not completed on the cross, but rather Jesus began the completion of atonement in the cauldron of hell. And even there, he didn't complete it. So I then take the texts that are used as a pretext there, and I unravel that as well. The wealth and the want, the sickness and the suffering. You know, so for example, with sickness and suffering, you know, the Isaiah 53 passage. Here's what they say. Here's what the text actually says, and so forth. So I think what helps is to actually go to the passages that they use, and I have them outlined in the book, and then the antidote to those passages. And I think that's the quickest way to get the subterfuge out of your mind.
Because, I mean, it's funny because I've learned to read Hebrew and Greek since, and I've gone back and really tried to do a thorough study. And one of the things, too, and actually I asked some of my former classmates at Rhema this, I mean, when they're saying Jesus died spiritually, when they first said that, I didn't know what they meant by it, but later when I realized what they meant, I'm like, that is blasphemy. That's wrong. And one of the things I ask them is, okay, if Jesus died spiritually, what about the animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament? Did they have to die spiritually, too? Because, I mean, all throughout the Bible, it's blood that makes an atonement. I mean, because life is in the blood.
What's really interesting about that is you have Frederick Price saying, do you think that the punishment for our sins was to die on a cross? If that were the case, the two thieves could have paid your price. No, the punishment was to go to hell itself and to serve time in hell separated from God. Satan and all his demons thought that they had him bound, and they threw a net over Jesus and dragged him down to the very pit of hell itself to serve our sentence. So when Jesus said, it is finished, Frederick Price, Kenneth Copeland, Hagen, et cetera, say, no, the work has just begun.
Yeah, and I'll tell you, I mean, your book has been a blessing to me, as well as D.R. McConnell's book. And the thing I struggle with most with this is that most of the people I knew in the Word of Faith were genuine Christians. They were just sincerely born again. I mean, I don't question most of them, not all, but most I would not question where they're going to spend eternity. But I would question some of the things they are teaching. And I cannot rightly say that if you believe Jesus had to go to hell, I mean, in the way, and not in the, I mean, in the sense that they said it. I mean, that I never knew Kenneth Copeland taught half those things he taught. I mean, to say that Jesus had to go to hell to literally become sin, I'm like, I cannot rightly say that you were a Christian if you truly hold to that. That's
I think you're making a good point, though. I mean, there. You know, I can't judge Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin, their eternal destinies, or any of their followers. I mean, the thing I can say, though, is if they hold consistently to what they preach, they're preaching another gospel. They're preaching another Jesus. And if that's not the case, then we have to apologize to the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, if you decide that that movement is a valid expression of the Christian faith, then in all fairness, we have to embrace as fellow believers the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, and a host of other groups that we normally think of as cults. So do Word of Faith devotees hold consistently to the teachings of Copeland? Well, probably not. A lot of them don't. And are a lot of them genuine Christians? I have met, just as you have, and had great friendships with people who were strongly devoted to Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin. And I remember two in particular, and I wrote about them in Christianity in Crisis, that I taught to share their faith, and I went out and witnessed with, and boy, they had a passion for Jesus Christ that was pretty remarkable.
Yeah, and that's the thing. I mean, I haven't classed most of the Word of Faith people with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, because most of them I find don't hold to all of that. But at the same time, the biggest thing for me is, you know, I'm a financial advisor. One of the biggest things for me is that I make pretty good money, but at the end of the day, I don't hold to a prosperity gospel, no matter what I make, because it's at the end of the day, prosperity is not the end all. And I'll tell you, I read two books that really made me start asking questions. Both were by Elizabeth Elliot. They were Through Gates of Splendor and Shadow of the Almighty, talking about Jim Elliot and the story of the reaching the Alcas.
Yes.
And I remember seeing in that book saying Jim Elliot and the Elliots and the Macaulays and all of them had such a commitment to Christ. You never heard them say anything about health or wealth. Never. And they had such a commitment that they were willing to give up their lives. And I remember reading that when I was at Rhema and looking around me thinking, this is so opposite of what I'm seeing around me. Something is missing. And that's really what led me to a journey, to this journey.
Well, you know, I'm glad to have you on air, and I'm glad to hear your testimony. It's very, very refreshing. And I pray that God will richly bless and use you for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom.
Amen. Well, Hank, I really appreciate it. And I pray the same for you as well. And I just really appreciate your broadcast. It's helped a lot.
Thank you so much, Daniel. You have been a breath of fresh air on the broadcast today. Got a lot of people hanging on, and I will get to your calls. I don't want to take another call before we go to the break. I don't think, well, you know, let me see if I can sneak one in quickly. Christy in Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Christy.
Hi, Hank. I get little butterflies in my stomach, so bear with me, please.
Okay.
I have a question for you about what the Bible says, Satan's fiery arrows.
Yeah.
I was in the hospital kind of out of my mind with toxicity in my blood, and I got just tormented like you wouldn't believe. I mean, and I won't describe any of it because it was that bad, but I never remembered to put on the armor of God. I kept saying, with everything thrown at me, get behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And I went through that with everything thrown at me. But what I'd like to know is, Satan's fiery arrows, he can't, I understand that he can't be where Jesus is, and that's why you say, get behind me in the name of Jesus. But if you don't remind yourself to put on the full armor of God, you're kind of leaving yourself hanging out there, right?
Yeah, absolutely. But if you do put on the full armor of God, you can rest assured that in the sovereign plan of God, even the flaming arrows of the evil one are being forged into instruments by which the fabric of our faith is woven into an exquisite tapestry. Let me put that another way. Satan has sought to destroy the living tree. Satan has tried to uproot it, but has only been like a gardener, digging with his spade and loosening the earth to help the roots to spread themselves. And when he has been with his axe, seeking to lop off the Lord's trees and mar their beauty, what has he been after all but a pruning knife in the hand of God to take away the branches that do not bear fruit and purge those that do bear some fruit that they might bring forth more fruit. Now that quotation is in my head, but I can't remember where it came from, but I do have it in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. The book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Sorry, short answer to a very, very, very important question. We'll be right back with more.
Hank Hanegraaff says the book Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdul Murray is powerfully poignant in an age when internet fabrications travel halfway around the world before truth has had a chance to put its boots on. There is no greater need in our post-truth culture of confusion than clarity respecting truth. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Don't change that dial, exchange that dial. In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and you can access the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want it, wherever you want it. In addition to listening to the broadcast live on air, you can also listen to the Bible Answer Man in many other ways. Listen to the Bible Answer Man by visiting our website at equip.org, by downloading the Equip app, or in podcast form by going to iTunes or wherever you listen to your favorite shows. Now you can enjoy the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want and continue to be equipped with answers wherever you are. Just remember, don't change that dial, exchange that dial.
When it comes to sexuality, identity, and morality, feelings and preferences have replaced facts and truth. And post-truth confusion plagues not only the broader culture, but the body of Christ as well. None of us, writes Abdu Murray, will have the credibility to remove the speck of confusion from our neighbor's eye until we've removed the post-truth log from our own. With precision and deep insight, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray will equip you to stand for truth in the midst of chaos. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from King Solomon, reputed to be the wisest man who ever lived. And he said this, "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures." Another way of saying that is every enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by staying abreast of the facts. I often encourage people to read through the book of Proverbs once a month. Every single principle or maxim for successful daily living encapsulated in the book of Proverbs, 31 Proverbs. So in most months, you can take a chapter a day, and that'll keep the devil away. Just joking. The number to dial, 888-ASK Hank. We'll be right back with the call. John is calling in Miami, Florida, on the web. Hi, John.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm fine. My question is about denominations.
Yeah.
And what I read about, you know, it's written that that Jesus is the way and the truth. And so we have Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, Catholic, Orthodox, all these different denominations. And my question is, what are they and why do we have them if the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, is the way and the truth? And why do we need to jump around in different groups of collectivism when we can just be believing in him?
Well, and I think it's really important that we do find an answer to Christ's high priestly prayer that we all might be as one, which is to say that we ought to be unified around the essentials of the historic Christian faith. But, if the Bible is so clear, why are there so many denominations? It's a good question. The answer is simply that real division was caused by those who did not want to accept the various interpretations of secondary issues amongst Christians. And sometimes it even gets worse than that, because with many of the denominations that you find within Protestantism today, you have the demythologizing of the Bible. In other words, now the resurrection isn't a literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. Miracles aren't real, because there's no such thing as real miracles in this view. And so you have splits that take place. But there's also this idea that people have that if they've got the gift of charisma, if they're good speakers, that they can hang up a shingle, and they have a little different take on a nuance of Scripture, and they forge a whole another denomination around that, and the permutations keep coming. I think there are at least 20,000 different splits within the Protestant church. And of course, it was a very, very horrific thing that there was a split in the church to begin with. I mean, if you think about the great schism between the Catholics and the Orthodox, of course, it wasn't thought of in that sense, but there was a great schism that took place between the East and the West in 1054. And then again, there was another split that took place within the Western Church 500 years later with the Protestant Reformation. And the church has continued to fissure ever since. And it is certainly, as you allude to, it is a scandal that's caused by sin. And, I think it's really important for us not to continue to fissure, but at least to have unity around the essentials of the historic Christian faith.
Right. I mean, I pretty much understand it as just more superficialities. And, you know, it's written that things that are held in high regard amongst men are actually an abomination to God, the Creator.
Yeah, sometimes it's superficialities and sometimes it's not. I mean, my mind just goes into some kind of vortex when I think about all the fissures in the church. I mean, the permutations that have taken place recently. I mean, now you got a guy who's very, very famous saying, you can never ask for forgiveness. Because if you're asking for forgiveness, then you're spitting in the face of God. He's already forgiven you, so don't ever ask for forgiveness. And please don't ever say the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer teaches us to ask for forgiveness, and that's abominable in the New Covenant. So you have these, and these kinds of things get great big followings. They start a whole new movement within the Christian church, and on it goes. And it's terrifying. And ultimately, I think the antidote is becoming so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. But knowing the essentials of the historic Christian faith becomes sort of the rudder in the midst of a chaotic sea.
Well, the way I read the Bible is as a legal living document to the citizenship of the kingdom of God. And all the denominations to me are just kind of getting in the way of uniting everyone under Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the grand meta-narrative of Scripture is in the beginning, Adam and Eve fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of restoration. You know, how we can be those that experience fellowship in the Trinity. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe. He's listening in Newburgh, New York, on the web. Hi, Joe.
Hey, Hank, how you doing? How's everything?
I'm doing great. I spent the whole day at the hospital, and I still feel great.
Oh, rest is risen, eh? I have a question for you.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm a recent convert. Well, not convert, but I'm a recent crossover between Roman Catholicism and the Greek Orthodox Church. I was chrismated in January of this year. I have a question for you. What was it that had you taken about faith and be like, you know what, Roman Catholicism is not it, and Orthodoxy was the correct continuation? It's like there's some days that, you know, I've been, you know, Roman Catholic all my life, and then I became Orthodox, and now there's like some days where I'm having like an internal struggle.
Sure.
So what was it for you? What advice would you be able to give me?
Well, you know, I have great respect for many Roman Catholics. I think some of the greatest apologists in the Christian Church today are Roman Catholic. I had Dr. Holly Ordway on Hank Unplugged recently. I mean, a brilliant, brilliant scholar and apologist, and many other examples could be given. So I have great respect for Roman Catholics, and many of them are my dear friends and some of the greatest living apologists, as well as those who have gone on before. And so, again, great respect. But for me, you know, Roman Catholicism is a true church with significant error. For example, Roman Catholicism forwards the notion that in the intermediate state after death, there are certain sins that can be atoned for by way of temporal punishment and purgatory. Now, Orthodoxy considers the notion of purgation, which was defined by the Council of Florence in the 15th century and then defended by the Council of Trent in the 16th century, to be a late innovation that lacks precedence in both Scripture and the teaching of the Fathers. In distinction to the Catholic idea of purgatory, the Orthodox community views the intermediate state as a foretaste of either eternal reward or eternal punishment, both of which are ultimately fixed on the Day of Judgment. And there are many other divisions. Catholicism and Orthodoxy are divided on the validity of papal infallibility, the idea that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, when he speaks from the chair, he does so infallibly. Case in point, in 1950, you have Pope Pius the 12th, who dogmatized the widely held view that Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. Orthodoxy resists that kind of unilateral dogmatization. From the Orthodox perspective, papal infallibility defined by the First Vatican Council back in 1870 has no basis in the creeds and confessions of the historic Christian faith, and thus is anathema. And I could give many other distinctions. So these are distinctions. They're not distinctions that ultimately divide, but they're distinctions that would make me want to be Orthodox as opposed to Catholic. Now, there's a big difference in many, many other aspects of the Western Church from the Eastern Church, which is a whole other conversation in itself. But I tell you, I very much appreciate the lack of necessity within Orthodoxy to explain things that are inexplicable. So in the Western Church, you have the Eucharist being explained by some elaborate formula, which has big names associated with it. In the Eastern Church, the way they look at the mystery is they say, it's beyond our ken. It's true. Jesus said it is true. We believe it, but it's a mystery. In the case of the Eucharist, it is the mysterium tremendum et fascinans. It is the mystery that causes us to tremble and yet attracts us. So these are some of the reasons I have talked about that. But you know, if you want to get a little more information on this, the podcast I did with Frederica Matthews Green touches on these issues, and I had two podcasts with her. You can find on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Ruby in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to give a very quick answer to your question, Ruby.
Hi, Hank. There's a new movement going around, and I just have a question for you. It's kind of called those Crescillos or something. What do you have to say about those?
Are you talking about Crescillos? Yeah. You know, interest.
Crescillo movement or something?
Yeah, it is an intense experience. I'm not sure it's all good. It's a movement within the Roman Catholic Church. It began in the 1940s. It actually, the word means short course. So the Crescillos in Christianity means a short course in Christianity. And that's about all I can get in the time that I have. I'm sorry I have run out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want to hang on, we can send you some written information or finish the conversation in some other fashion. Thank you so much for calling. Look forward to seeing you next time on, well, I guess tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, you can call 888-ASK-HANK to get your question answered live. And thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership,
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.